This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in the condition or the calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." Amen. So, what are you going to be when you grow up? Daniel, what are you going to be when you grow up?
Fireman.
A fireman. You know what? I would have been willing to take bets that somebody would say fireman, right? So, Wade, what are you going to be when you grow up? Okay. That is the right answer. Okay. So that's we ask kids that all the time, right? What are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up? When they get older, you know, we change the question from what are you going to be when you grow up to what's your major? Right? What's your major? And, of course, that fluctuates for some. I can say with great insolent pride that I never changed my major one time in college. And that makes me a fairly unique human being in among college students, because most college students change their major how many times? 3, 4, 5 times, right? So what is your major? Zach, what's your major? Zach. Oh, okay. Thanks, William. Ask a stupid question. All right. Well, okay. Let me look around. Mary, what's your major? Nursing. Yeah. Well, when we ask questions like, what are you going to be when you grow up? What's your major? We're actually asking a question that is not altogether the right question to ask. But really, the kind of question we should ask, as Gene Veith points out, is instead of what are you going to be when you grow up, or what's your major, or what job are you going to choose, the question is this: what is God calling me to do? That's actually the question. What is God calling me to do? And so in our study of theology of work and vocation, I thought it would be helpful if we actually focused in one message on this question. How do I find my vocation, my calling? It is an important question, and it is an important question to Christian young people. It's an important question to many of us. Remember, there's a number of things that should shape the way that we think about the question and the way that we answer the question. Remember, vocation, Latin idea, and it's just calling, right? And so what is it that God is calling me to? Remember, as we've looked at this subject, vocation is not simply a career choice. That's how we look at it today. And so we have a career day in high school, and you know, one of the things they show the kids is what the pay scale is for certain jobs, and of course what ends up being the motivation on career day. Pick a career, choose a career that you're going to make a lot of money at, right? That ends up being sort of the focus today. But vocation is not just simply some career choice where we're looking at a bottom line and trying to figure out how much money we can make in a lifetime. When I was about 8 years old, I wanted to be an anesthesiologist. And I'm serious. And it's because I heard, somebody told me, I had my tonsils out or something, and somebody told me that anesthesiologists made like $75 an hour. And that seemed to me to be absolutely amazing that anybody could make $75 an hour. And I thought, if there's anything that I want to do, it is be an anesthesiologist. I had no idea what an anesthesiologist did. I just knew I wanted to make $75 an hour. All right. Then I went from wanting to be an anesthesiologist to wanting to be a truck driver. I wanted to drive a white freight liner across the country and listen to country music, and especially Merle Haggard. All right. And I changed my mind about that, too. But understand that when we're talking about vocation, we're not just simply talking about what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of career do you want to choose? Vocation is to what God is calling us to do now and the rest of our lives. So how do you know what you're called to? Well, here's where you start. Vocation is what you're called to now. You have to start there. Right? Because vocation doesn't start when you graduate. Vocation doesn't start when you get your dream job. Vocation is now. So young people, you're a student. So your vocation is not just simply what you want to be when you grow up. Your vocation is, I am a student now. And as long as I'm a student, that is God's calling on my life, and I'm to glorify God by studying as hard as I can and honoring Him with good grades. You may be doing a menial job right now. You might be flipping hamburgers or washing dishes. And here's the reality. You may be looking to move up, but your calling is to flip burgers now. Your calling is to wash dishes now. And so whatever your long range plans are, as you try to sift through what is it that God wants me to do, realize that what He wants you to do, you're doing now. And so you do it for His honor and His glory and His praise. Now, when we ask the question, how do I find my vocation? We not only say, you know, it's just what I'm doing now. There are people that are sitting here, and this will resonate with you. Paul addresses people who were already something when they came to Christ. Right? He addresses slaves and freemen who were already in that condition, circumcised, uncircumcised, when they came to Christ. That was the calling. Notice that the way that Paul puts it. In fact, the New American Standard kind of botches it when it says the circumstance in which you were called. The idea is the calling in which you were called. That's your calling now, right? And so this has implication because some of you have come to Christ later in life. And so you ask yourself, well, what is my vocation? What is my calling? Because maybe 20 years ago, this didn't even register to you and you weren't even concerned about calling or vocation. You just did what was in front of you. And now all of a sudden, here you are as a believer. And now you're wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do now? What is my calling? Let me just tell you a quick little story. Back in about 1965, my dad worked for PG&E. And then he went to work for the United States government and got a free trip to Vietnam. And his calling, he didn't know it was a calling. He just knew it was something he was supposed to do. So he went to Vietnam. And he was over in Vietnam for about 18 months or so. And then he came back home. And guess what he did? He reapplied to PG&E because PG&E does a good job, right? And so he applied, reapplied to PG&E, and they told him that they would put him back on as soon as they had an opening. And so in the meantime, he worked at a gas station, did janitorial work, and then worked at Sears during the day. Okay. And he did that because even though he wasn't a believer, he knew that he had the responsibility to take care of his family, and so he worked three jobs. And he worked the Sears job. That was the mainstay. And he worked the Sears job waiting to get called back to PG&E. And he quit Sears because there was a better job that he could do while he was waiting for PG&E. And that was working for UPS. And so he went to work for UPS waiting to hear from PG&E. And he's still waiting to hear from PG&E. But he did work for UPS for 38 years. 38 years. Sometimes vocation, calling, is simply the strong arm of providence. Right? So that's the realization that we come to, is that the strong arm of providence showed my dad that his vocation was actually working for UPS for 38 years. Proverbs helps us. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 1. Solomon says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And so my dad wants to work for PG&E, but the answer that he gets is from the Lord. Verse 9. "The mind of man plans his steps," or his way, "but the Lord directs his steps." And so what we have is the realization that God, in his providence, works out oftentimes our calling, our vocation, without us seeking anything other than doing what has been put in front of us. And in fact, Paul is very emphatic with the Corinthians. If you were called while you were this, then stay that. If you were called while you were this, stay that. Remain in the station that God called you in. I mean, if you're a slave, if you have your chance to get freedom, then you should rather do that. But be content with wherever you are at. And so you may realize your calling, in a sense, after the fact. And so maybe you're sitting here and, you know, maybe you're a salesman. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a journalist. Maybe you're a truck driver. Maybe you're a banker. Maybe you're whatever you are. And the fact is that what you are is your calling. What you are is your vocation. Gene Veith, in his book, God at Work, says circumstances really are beyond our control. But they can lead us away from some vocations and into where God is calling us. I've had many students who had to drop out of college even though they wanted to stay. Money problems, family emergencies, health reasons, getting married, having children, various circumstances threw a monkey wrench into their career plans. Sometimes these could be worked through by just sitting out a semester or two, but some of these students never finished their degrees. They ended up doing other things, their lives taking a different path. One may lament the circumstances or try to change them or wait for a later opportunity, but in the long run, from the aspect of eternity, these developments can be seen as a part of God's plan. These students did not go on the path they intended, but rather they were being called to something else, ending up where God wanted them to be. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're doing what you never thought you would be doing. And in fact, you look at it and there are times where you feel regret because there is something inside of you that says that you want to do something else and you've always wanted to do something else and you feel absolutely stuck. You need to actually be encouraged that where you are and what you're doing is God's calling on your life. Okay. Now, what if you're young and you learn about vocation and calling, and the question that you're going to have is the question that I had. I became a Christian when I was 13 years old, and my thought was, what does God want me to do? And so the whole idea of what is God calling me to do is actually the very question that our young people should be asking themselves. What does God want me to do? Is God actually calling me to be an engineer? Is God calling me to be a missionary? Is God calling me to be a policeman? Is God calling me to be a pastor? Is God calling me to be a soldier? Is God calling me to be a doctor? Is God calling me to be a Bible translator? Is God calling me to be a teacher? As we wrestle with this question, we have to remember, don't forget the spheres of your vocation, young people. Remember your present family sphere. Whatever God is calling you to be, you're called to be a son or a daughter right now. You also, in all likelihood, this isn't absolute, but in all likelihood, God is also going to call you to be a husband or a wife one day. There are people that God gifts with the gift of singleness, but by and large, most of God's people marry. And so God has a future call to be a husband, to be a wife, maybe to be a single person. God has a call for you right now to serve in this church and to serve your brothers and sisters. And so don't forget in being eager to answer that question, what is God calling me to do? Don't forget that there's actually present spheres of calling that God holds you accountable and how you fulfill those things in your life now. As you eagerly seek what God is calling you to do, don't forget that what you're doing now is your vocation, student, flipping burgers, doing it to the glory of God. But how do I know what God is calling me to do as my occupation? What I'm going to spend my life doing? If you want the answer to that, it's not a mystical answer. All right. By the way, this actually goes for people who are called to ministry as well. What I'm about to say about calling to vocation or occupation, it actually applies to the call to the ministry as well. And the first thing is this: you have to be a person that wants to please God and to serve Him. It's absolutely silly to be talking about what God wants you to do, what God's call on your life is, if you're not interested in walking with Him or serving Him now. It is absolutely ridiculous to be concerned about, quote, God's call on your life and what you're going to do in the future if you're not willing to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice to Him now, to seek Him now, to love Him now, to walk with Him now. In other words, this question really ultimately only has to do with people who love the Lord their God and are seeking to serve Him and to walk in His ways. And so you have to be a person that loves God, wants to serve God in order to ask that question in a legitimate way. If you're just playing church and you're just playing at Christianity, then, just frankly, just go do whatever you want because your life is not being lived the way that God says it should be lived anyway. Second, assess your God-given gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." And notice very clearly, Paul says, you need to have an honest opinion of yourself. You actually have to exercise sound judgment about yourself. And so to ask the question, assess what are my God-given abilities? Let me assess those. You have to be realistic. You might be sitting here thinking to yourself, you know what? Man, I'd love to be an accountant. And yet you stink at math. So here's what I would say to you. If you want to be an accountant and you really, really, really stink at math, then want to do something else. The reality is, is that God has not necessarily equipped you to do exactly what you might think you want to do. You have to actually have an honest evaluation and assessment of your gifts. And so you might think to yourself, well, I want to be a Major League Baseball player. And you can't hit a baseball. You're going to need to learn to want to do something else. Okay. By the way, the whole idea, this is what I always heard growing up. Remember, I grew up listening to records by Rosie Greer and Free to Be You and Me and this kind of nonsense. Some of you don't even know what that is, and others of you are going, ooh, and Marlo Thomas and all that. And whatever you want to be, you can be. That's what I was raised being taught. You can, whatever you want to be, you can be. That is completely ridiculous. Don't tell your kids that. You can be whatever you want to be. It's just not true. It's not true. If you want to be a professional baseball player, you can be a professional baseball player. Is that actually true? How many people who are even really good at baseball even become professional baseball players? Very, 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 very tiny percentage. Right? You can be whatever you want to be. Is that true? What if you're a girl and you want to be a pastor? Is that true? No? You have to have actually an honest assessment of your gifts and your abilities, and you can only be what God has made you to be. And so if you're really, really, really good at math, maybe you ought to be an accountant. If you're really, really, really good at arguing, maybe you ought to be a lawyer. If you're really, really good at writing, maybe you ought to be a journalist. So assess your God-given talents and then assess what fits you. Remember Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And so God does put desires and interests in our hearts. And sometimes there will be there'll be a sense of compulsion. I can't even think about doing anything else. For me, this is hard to believe, but at 15 years old, I would think about what I wanted to do, and I could not think of doing anything else other than preaching the gospel. I didn't even want to do anything else. That was it. It was this consuming thing. I couldn't think about doing anything else. I didn't have a desire to do anything else. That was all that I wanted to do. And sometimes God does work in our hearts in a way that He gives us these insatiable desires and interests. And you think, I can't do anything else. But most of the time, it's not like that. Most of the time, there are actually many different possibilities. I think I might be able to do that. I think I might enjoy doing that. I know a young lady and in high school, she was incredibly, incredibly gifted when it came to math and science and excelled in chemistry. And her chemistry teacher, who is an absolutely fantastic chemistry teacher, PhD from Stanford chemistry teacher, said, you ought to go into chemistry. And so this young lady was excited about chemistry, and she starts looking at all the different things that chemists can actually do, and she starts getting excited about it. And her teacher gets her an internship at a place that works in chemistry, and she did it for like 2 weeks, and she's like, I can't imagine doing this the rest of my life. I hate this. This isn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. And so you not only assess the gifts and abilities that God has given to you, honestly, but you also turn around and you go, you know what? What fits me? What fits me? When I was a kid, I used to love to build stuff. I'd ask for tools for birthdays and Christmases. And I wanted a tool belt so bad, and I wanted a nail pouch, and man, I'd get nails, and where we grew up, there was a lot of construction, new houses always going up everywhere, and I'd go, and I'd get all the nails I could find that were left on the ground, and I'd pick up scrap pieces of wood, and man, I'd nail stuff together, and I thought I was pretty good at it. Now, for some reason, I don't know what it is. I like doing it, but for some reason, I can't actually get anything straight. I don't know. It's a perception issue. It's something, but I can't even, this is how bad it is. I can't even put shelves in my closet that are straight. I measure twice and I can't do it. And so I may actually love to do carpentry, but guess what? God has not equipped me in that. And so I've got to ditch that idea, right? And so you look at what fits you. And that's why as a pastor, you have friends that are carpenters and friends who are plumbers, because as a pastor, you generally can't do anything really other than study, you know. So you live next door to an engineer and you're around the corner from a carpenter and you're okay. So the next thing you need to do is you need to actually seek counsel from those who know you. Look over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 5. Solomon says, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Okay. Back over in chapter 15, Solomon says, verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And so there's a point in which, as you're growing up, you want to actually get input from people who know you. Don't get input from people who like you so much that they'd never want to hurt your feelings. Okay? Don't take advice from, you know, you can always find people who are willing to say, I think you'd make a great brain surgeon. You always have people that are so encouraging. Yeah, look at that. That dog pen. I built a dog pen when we lived on Hornet. Look at that. Yeah. You should be a carpenter. You don't listen to people who are just going to just tell you what they think you want to hear. Actually, talk to people who know you. Talk to people who are those of understanding, who can actually draw out of you what's really going on. Talk to people who can actually give you the kind of input into your life where it's honest evaluation. Over the years, this happens to me somewhat regularly. People will come and talk to me about pursuing different things. And I find it my duty to be as honest with them as possible. And if there's something that somebody wants to do and I think that, hey, you know what, you seem pretty gifted for that, I think that that's fantastic, then I'll be as encouraging as can be. But if the person is wanting to do something and you think, well, you know, that really requires people skills, and you're almost like a hermit, you're not doing that person any favors by telling them, oh, that's great, go ahead, do it. But you get input from people. By the way, this goes for the call to the ministry as well. There may be an incredible desire to preach the gospel, but until actually the church recognizes the gifts and the callings, then the calling is not complete. You need the input of other people that say, you know what, I think you're good at that. I think that you're gifted in that. I can see you doing that. And so seek the counsel of others. And then the next thing, pursue the course. Do what's necessary to fulfill the calling. But there's nothing carnal about making plans. There's nothing carnal about making all the necessary arrangements. And by the way, if you are going to actually fulfill the calling that God has for you, you're actually going to need to pursue the course. You can't just wait for it to automatically happen. And so you pursue the course and you do what is ever necessary in the course of pursuing that, because the last thing is you have to be open to divine providence. Remember Proverbs 16:9, man makes his plans. God directs his steps. It may be that in the course of pursuing what you think God has for you, that you find that you're supposed to be doing something else. And at that point, you need to ask yourself, am I really submissive to the will of God? Or is this simply my own dream? Because God can change our course. When I was in seminary, I loved Greek. I loved exegesis classes. I loved the academics. I loved going to school. The minute I had an opportunity to be a teaching assistant in Greek, I took it, and I became absolutely enamored with the idea of teaching. And by the way, if you've ever been to seminary, about 3/4 of the guys get bit with that and think that what they're really called to is being a seminary professor. And but from the youngest of age, from the time I was converted around 13 or so, I had this desire to serve the Lord. And like I told you, when I was 15, I had a desire to preach the gospel. And as over time, I knew I didn't know exactly what that calling looked like, but I knew that it would involve preaching God's word. But throughout seminary, I became enamored with academics and what my grand plan was. Was I'd finish my MDiv and then I'd go to UC Berkeley and do an MA and then a PhD in systemic linguistics. I had it all planned out. And then after I did systemic linguistics, then I could go and teach at a seminary and teach biblical languages and exegesis and stuff like that, because that's what I really, really, really love to do. And Ariel was really patient, although I could tell when I said, you know what, I'm thinking about as soon as I finish this, we'll move and I'll keep going to school. She's like, you idiot. Anyway, she wasn't all that crazy about the idea, but she was willing to go along. And one day I was in my other vocation, being a janitor. Okay, I was vacuuming. I could go to this building and I could go right to the exact room where this happened. I was vacuuming and I was praying. And as I was praying, I said these words, Lord, you know that I want to be what you want me to be. And as soon as those words came out, I knew I was lying. And I immediately felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what I was convicted of was, you don't want to be what I want you to be. You want to be what you want to be. And what you want to be is driven by, and here are the words that came together, carnal ambition. And I started to cry. And I stopped and I prayed and repented and said, Lord, I really, really do want to be what you want me to be. And at that time, I was devouring as many biographies as I could. And I was reading biographies on Calvin and Edwards, and they were pastors. They were pastors before they were anything else. And I knew in my heart of hearts that that's exactly what God had called me to be. And that as long as I pursued a course of selfish ambition, I would never fulfill what God had called me to do. So the big test was going home and telling Ariel. Ariel had told me for a few years, we'd only been married for, 6 years by then or something like that. She used to tell me, I don't think you should be a pastor. And I'd say, why? And she'd say, you're not a people person. Nobody thinks you like them. I said, yeah. And so I knew that this would be a test. And so I went home, and the next day went into the kitchen and I said, hey, what do you think about if I told you I thought God was calling me to be a pastor? She said, I've been thinking about that too. And that was in 1992. And I finished school and we moved here in 1993. So there are times where you can be pursuing the course, making the plans, and God's going to redirect your steps. And the question is whether or not we will really say, Lord, you know that I want to serve you where you want me to serve you. Not simply, Lord, I want to do what I want to do, and so let me do it. Gene Veith again says, a fellow college professor told me about one of his former students who just could not keep his grades up. He was dedicated and determined, though, so he kept enrolling in classes, retaking those he failed and studying night and day. Finally, exhausted, he realized he had to take a semester off. He took a job for the time being doing what he really enjoyed, namely working on cars. As an auto mechanic, he found himself rising in the ranks at the garage, taking on more responsibilities and earning more and more money. He felt that he should go back to school, but he couldn't bring himself to quit his mechanic job. He was apologetic to his professor, but he should not have been, for he had found his vocation. And so, to ask the question, what does God want me to do? What is God calling me to do? Is a great question. And if you have a heart for the Lord and you want to seek the Lord and you want to serve God in your life, then that is the question you need to ask yourself. And so honestly evaluate your abilities with sober judgment. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but don't think more low of yourself than you ought. See how God has fit you. See what the desires, the interests are. Get the input of others. Pursue the course. And then be willing to have God change it wherever He wills. Let's pray. Father, you do all things well. We thank you for the callings that you bring into our lives. And we pray especially right now for our young people. And Father, we ask that you would give them a heart to pursue you and to pursue what you would have them to do. Father, we thank you for our young people who have discovered those callings. Lord, whether it's teaching or whether it's law enforcement or Lord, whether it's dental hygiene, Lord, we know that you work in all of these things and that we are your people in all of these places. We thank you for our young people that you've worked in their lives and have led them. And Lord, we pray for this upcoming generation. We pray that you would do a wonderful work in them as well. We pray that you would give us a heightened sense that what you call us to do, you call us to do with all of our might. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.